In our text today, 1 Peter 2, 4 through 12, describes for us in more detail what it means to live as the gathered and sent body of Christ. In this text, Peter teaches us very clearly what the church is, that the church is a people, not a place. So if you could stand and follow along as I read 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 12. The Apostle Peter writes, "As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.' So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, and as they were destined to. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." This is the word of the Lord. Father, I pray that you would speak to us through your word this morning, that you, again, would meet each one of us where we're at and use your word to draw us closer to you, as Peter writes, as you come to him, Jesus Christ, the living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. I pray that we would, in fact, come to you this morning, Jesus, and that all who are hungry would eat fully of you, that all who are thirsty would drink fully of you, that we would receive all that you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may have a seat. So as I said, next Sunday we'll be celebrating 70 years as a church, and this celebration isn't a celebration of the building, it's a celebration of the people. That picture was taken 70 years ago. It honors 70 years from the first membership. Now, if you think about this, when we say celebrating 70 years, what is the event that marks our celebration? Was it the building of a building? Was it the calling of a pastor? Was it the first time the church took communion together? What we've decided to celebrate is the signing of the first membership. These people, it honors when they came together and they said, "We believe that God is calling us to be a distinct people, a unified group of people." Today, as we look at 1 Peter 2, verses 4 through 12, we'll be reminded that the good work done here through these people over the past 70 years was done by Jesus and his people. Not by the building, not by a program, not by a pastor. Now, along the way, God has used the building, God has used different programs, and God has used different pastors. But the strength of the church has always been Jesus Christ as the foundation, and you, the people, as the building blocks. Each one of you and those who have gone before you. Some people here this morning, their parents are in that picture. Isn't that incredible? The strength of our church has always been Jesus Christ, the rock, the foundation, and the people that God has built the church with. When this group started, there wasn't a building. There was just a people. A people who met in homes to pray and study the scriptures. This is in a classic St. Louis Park basement. Some of you probably recognize them because you have a basement similar to that. I had a basement similar to that, and then we finished it because we didn't want to stare at the rafters, but that's a classic St. Louis Park basement. These people started there reading the Bible, praying, serving one another in that basement, and then they pitched a tent so that they could live as neighbors and witnesses to the community, so that they could reach kids in this community. They built a tent right here in this lot before there was a building so that they could house more people and minister to more people than their basements would hold. And they committed to worshiping Jesus as they lived as neighbors and witnesses in St. Louis Park. Over the years, God blessed this people. And we'll share some specific stories of that next week. But as he blessed them, they were able to build, expand, and send people out around the world. This is the cornerstone being laid here, and you can still see it out on the side of the building. God blessed them as they committed to one another and stood firm on the gospel truth of Jesus Christ. And today, as we approach 70, I want us to remember the true nature of the church that they worked so hard to build. They weren't committed to building a building, although a building resulted. They were committed to planting the gospel, to reaching people with the message of Jesus Christ. And I think there's two specific things that Peter does in this passage this morning to help us understand the true nature of the church. He tells us that Jesus is the foundation and the builder. We're going to go through this passage and see what Peter says about Jesus. That Jesus is the cornerstone. He is the living stone and the cornerstone. He's our foundation. And then we, as people in the church, we have a part to play. We're the raw materials that Jesus builds the church with. Those are the two main things that I think Peter is trying to get through to us this morning. And so this morning we're going to simply follow Peter's pattern. Say that like seven times fast. We're going to follow his pattern this morning, looking at Jesus as the foundation and the builder, and then looking at you and I as the raw material. What does that mean, and how does God intend to build his church with us? So the first thing that we're going to do, Jesus, the living stone and the cornerstone. He has replaced the old covenant, the Old Testament way of doing things. And we talked about this more in the last couple of weeks as we looked at holiness and talked about God's holiness and his call for us to be holy. We looked at the Old Testament and what was the command of holiness in the Old Testament, and how do we live that out now? And in this passage, so coming out of that, Peter's telling us about holiness and saying God called you to be holy in the Old Testament. You couldn't do it. He gave the law, and he gave priests, and he gave sacrifice, and he gave the temple. That's how they were to pursue holiness in the Old Testament, through the priests, through the sacrifice, and through the temple. And here he's been saying that now you come to Jesus Christ. Right there in verse 4, he says, as you come to him. Peter is going to show us this morning that Jesus is the living stone, the cornerstone. He does away with the old system of things. Particularly, Jesus does away with the priest, with the sacrifice, and with the temple. So the first one, Jesus does away with the priest. And we see this here in verse 4 and 6 through 8. Peter writes, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, we'll pause there because that gets to us. As you come to him, Jesus, the living stone, he was rejected by men, but in the sight of God, he was chosen and precious. And then 6 through 8, he says, for, and he's quoting Old Testament passages from Isaiah and Psalms. He says, for behold, I am laying in Zion, the holy city, a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. That's Jesus Christ. And whoever believes in him shall not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. So the Old Testament system, the Old Testament laws, the religious leaders rejected Jesus as the Messiah. Jesus came as the Messiah. They rejected him. They said he's not. But this says that God made him the cornerstone. So he was rejected by the priests, by the prophets, by the leaders of old. And here, Jesus, God has made Jesus the cornerstone. He's replaced this Old Testament system. It says, and he's become a stumbling block and a rock of offense. They stumbled because they disobey the word as they were destined to. So Jesus, as the living stone and the cornerstone, has replaced the priestly system. In the Old Testament, they had a priestly system, and the entire book of Leviticus unpacks this for us. It shows us what the priest was to do, why God set up a priest, and there was a high priest who would go into the Holy of Holies once a year to mediate between the people and God. He would go into the Holy of Holies, this holy set-apart place. He would go in there, and he would represent the people, these sinful people, before a holy God. And then he would receive from God, and he would bring God's word and God's truth out to the people. He was the mediator between God and the people. We often think of this still in our day as a way to do things, don't we? Some churches set up a pastor or a priest so high on a pedestal, and they think, my connection to God is through my pastor, or through my priest, or through my mentor, or through my religious guru. But here in the New Testament, we're being told that Jesus did away with that system. There is no longer a high priest who is more holy than thou who can go into the Holy of Holies, into the most holy place before God. Jesus has done away with that. Jesus is the priest, the one and only final priest. Look at Hebrews chapter 7, verse 22 through 25. That's on page 1004 if you're using a pew Bible. Jesus does away with the priest system. He's the only priest that could approach God. Jesus came, and he is the final true priest. Listen to what Hebrews says about that. It says, the former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. All of the Old Testament priests died. They were humans. They had an end date. They were prevented from continuing because death prevented them. Verse 24, but he holds his priesthood, this is speaking of Jesus, he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus is the living stone, the cornerstone, the pillar of the church. As he does away with the old system, the Old Testament system, he fulfills it. There's no longer a need for a priest because Jesus is the high priest. He lives forever. He's always interceding on our behalf. As the priest would go into God's presence once a year to intercede on our behalf, Jesus is always in God's presence interceding on our behalf. He is the true and final priest. Jesus also does away with the sacrificial system. The sacrifice, they would make sacrifice. Many times throughout the year, many different sacrifices, but particularly they would make, on the Day of Atonement, they would make two sacrifices, the propitiation and expiation. They would send a goat out into the wilderness. Symbolically, the priest would place his hands over the goat as though the sin and pray over this goat and repent of sin as though the sins of the people were being placed on this goat. They would bring the goat out into the wilderness, and the goat would run the opposite direction, symbolically saying, as far as the east is from the west, your sins have been removed from you. Another sacrifice they would make was called the sacrifice of propitiation, where a lamb, a goat, was slaughtered, and its blood brought into the Holy of Holies and placed on the altar, and this would be to appease God's wrath against sin. And Jesus does away with this system. Jesus comes as the final true sacrifice. God's wrath is poured out on his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. He no longer has wrath for us. It was poured out on Jesus. God has also removed our sin from us. He placed our sin on Jesus Christ and removed it from us. As far as the east is from the west, our sin is gone in the sight of God when we believe in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the final and true sacrifice. Again, Hebrews tells us about this in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11 through 14. That's on page 1006. It says, every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices. Okay, so priests are continually offering sacrifices, which can never take away sins. These sacrifices were a provision that God had given them to exercise and to practice holiness and to remind them that they needed a Savior. Okay, every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Jesus is the living stone, the cornerstone. He's done away with the priest. He's done away with the sacrifice. He's fulfilled that. He's become the true and one and only priest. He's become the true one and only sacrifice. And then lastly, he's done away with the temple. The temple was the place where God's glory was to dwell, right? It was the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies, and God's glory manifested itself there. It dwelled there, and only the priest could come into the Holy of Holies. And so this is the Old Testament system, the priest, the sacrifices, and then the temple, where God's glory was contained and dwelled. And here in the New Testament, we're learning that Jesus does away with the temple as well. Jesus has become the final and true temple. The Gospel of John, in John 2:19 on page 887, Jesus says, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And the religious leaders lost their minds. They thought, this guy is so cocky and arrogant. He thinks he can build a temple in 3 days. Doesn't he know that it takes years to build a temple? Jesus was speaking of himself, saying, destroy the temple made of physical material, but I am the true temple. Crucify me, and in 3 days, I will raise from the dead. I will fix the temple. I will raise up the true temple. God's glory dwells within Jesus Christ. And then Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 through 2 on page 105 makes this point clear for us as well. It says, now the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. So they're comparing this system of when the Israelites were wandering through the wilderness, they set up a tent for God's glory and for God's dwelling place. And then once they had their nation, once they had Jerusalem, they erected the temple where God would dwell. And here they're saying that the presence of God dwells in Jesus Christ, the true tent, the true temple, the one who is, as Colossians says, the image of the invisible God. So God dwells in his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus does away with the need for priests. He does away with the need for sacrifice. He does away with the need for a temple. We don't need a building structure like this to come and meet the presence of God, because the presence of God is dwelling now in us, his followers. Jesus did away with him being contained to a building. He came in Jesus and then passed it on to us. Peter majors on this building imagery here in 1 Peter, describing Jesus as the living stone and the cornerstone. He's kind of unraveling the Old Testament system, saying here's the images that you were used to. You were used to the priest and to the sacrifice and to the temple. Well, Jesus is now the living stone. He's not made with hands. He's a living stone. He's eternal. He's a person. He's a being, and he's the cornerstone. In a building structure, a cornerstone was an integral piece of the building. If they didn't have a good cornerstone, the entire structure would be off course. And here Peter is saying that Jesus is that cornerstone. As the church is built, Jesus is the one that the entire church hinges on. All of the weight of the church, the alignment of the church, depends on Jesus being in place as the cornerstone. We're not a true church if Jesus isn't at the center. If Jesus isn't the cornerstone of the church, if Jesus isn't preeminent among us, we're not a true church. We could be a social club, we could be a religious club, we could be a, this is a bad hobby. If you don't believe in Jesus, do something else with your Sunday morning. Am I right? You have to sit here, listen. Did someone say no? Or yeah? I know. Yeah, yeah, you agree. A bad hobby, right? My wife was recently talking with someone who went to a church where they don't believe in Jesus, and she kind of said the same thing. Oh, that's an interesting way to spend your free time. And the lady said, I guess I never thought about it like that. If I'm going because we don't believe in anything, what's the point? I could sleep in or watch the Vikings pregame or do whatever. The mall is probably really empty right now. Go shopping. But the church is built on Jesus Christ. He is the cornerstone. Peter is the one writing this. If you remember in Matthew chapter 16, Peter and Jesus have this dialogue where Jesus asked Peter what the people are saying about him. Jesus says, Peter, what do the crowds, what do the religious leaders say about me? And there was mixed responses. And Jesus asked Peter, what do you say about me? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Messiah. Jesus responds to Peter saying, you are right. And on that confession, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Jesus is setting himself up with Peter as the cornerstone. Now, Peter is writing it. Actually, the Catholic Church would say that Peter is the rock upon which the church is built. He's the first pope, and that's why we have the pope passed down, and he's more holier than thou, and the pope has authority. Well, Peter, the one that Jesus said that to, is here writing, saying that Jesus is the cornerstone. He doesn't say, I, Peter, am the cornerstone, listen to me. His whole authority comes from Jesus Christ. He's saying Jesus is the living stone. Look at verse 4. As you come to him, he's speaking of Jesus, a living stone. And then he goes on to talk about us in verse 5. He says, and you are like living stones, okay? And he says that in verse 6 that Jesus is the cornerstone, the chosen, and the precious. And so Peter is writing saying Jesus is the one that we're built on. Now, we are very significant. We're a significant part of the church, but it all hinges on Jesus Christ as the cornerstone, as the living stone. The church is built on him. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 through 20 says that Jesus is the head of the church. So there's this building imagery that everything rests on the cornerstone. There's also this body imagery that Jesus is the head that commands everything that the body does. Jesus is the cornerstone and the living stone. He's the one that the entire weight and alignment of the church depends upon. As a result of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us, those of us in Christ, Christians, we have one glorious privilege and six distinct identities that I see here in this passage. Okay, so Jesus is the cornerstone. He's done everything. He did away with the Old Testament system. He is the final true priest. He is the final true sacrifice. He's the final true temple. We don't need to go through the Old Testament system to come to him anymore. And that's what he says here in verse 4. The one privilege that we have is access to God. Access to God in the Old Testament was the priest. And he would represent the people to God. And here Peter says, verse 4, as you come to him. He's not saying as you come to the priest and tell the priest your sins and then the priest goes into the presence of God. He's saying as you, an individual follower of Jesus Christ, as you come to God, you have access to God the Father. You have an intimate relationship with God the Father. You can climb up on your dad's lap and look at him face to face and tell him your sin, tell him your joys, and he's listening. He's welcoming you into his presence. The Greek word used here, as you come to him, is pros. It's the same word used in John 1:1, where it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Think about that. Peter here is saying our intimate relationship with God the Father is the same as Jesus Christ, the one and only Son, with God his Father. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, Jesus, Logos, and the Word was with God. Intimate, close relationship. And here, Peter uses the same word, as you come to him, as you pros, as you come face to face with God, your Father, your Holy Father, he welcomes you into his presence. You can sit on his lap. You can have a conversation, an intimate, close, connected conversation with God, your Father. You don't have to remove yourself from God. You don't have to run away. You don't have to rely on a priest who's holier than you to come to God. Because of who Jesus is, you can come directly to him. Look at his face. Engage with him in a relationship. That's our great privilege as Christians. If you're not a Christian this morning, a lot of your life struggles and problems and doubts and questions are because you don't have the confidence to come to God the Father and to sit in his presence. But you're wondering if maybe someone else can do that for you or is acceptable to do that for you. Sometimes people that come to church with that idea that, well, the pastor or the good people at church can help me get closer to God the Father. Jesus Christ has done that. Place your faith in him and you can come right into the presence of God the Father. Sit on his lap, look at him face to face, and he accepts you and he loves you, he forgives you, and he says, come to me. Come to him, the living stone. That's our great privilege. Now, we have six distinctions as well. I think six specific things, six distinct identities that set us apart from the world as Christians. So once we've done that, once we've come to God through Jesus Christ and we're accepted into his family, Peter gives us six distinct identities for us as Christians. The first one is that we're like living stones. Okay, so verse 4, it says, Jesus is the living stone. Verse 5, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. This imagery here of a house, this is a brick building. And if you look at a brick building, what does one brick on its own do? Nothing, right? It's unimpressive, it's worthless, it can't accomplish anything. But you put bricks together and all of a sudden you have a structure that you can do something, whether it's a home, whether it's a church, whether it's a business. Put bricks together and they're effective. Peter here is saying that we are like living stones. For one, we're not dead. We're not just a dead stone, but God has given us the Holy Spirit, so we're living stones, but we are being built together as a spiritual house. He's using this building imagery that Jesus is the cornerstone and we are stacked on top of him. That we, the body of Christ, are like living stones built up as a spiritual house. Not a physical church building, but a spiritual house. Not all the New Testament churches had buildings. They had homes, they met in homes, they met in synagogues, they met in public places. And Peter here is saying, he's trying to get them to think about this building project where something's being built, and he's saying, you're like each one of those bricks. Metaphorically, you're a spiritual house being built together. That is the church. Every person in the church is an integral part of God's great building project, the church. There is no church without you, a brick, a living stone. We are the church. Jesus is the cornerstone. He's the one who breathes life into us. He's the reason why we're living stones, but you're the raw material that God builds the church with. There is no church without you. Jesus is the cornerstone building the church with you. Juan Sanchez, in his commentary on this passage, says, every Christian is brought into God's building project, built on the cornerstone and sharing in his identity and status. You are an important, integral part of the church. We replace the Old Testament temple where God's glory dwelt, right? No longer is there a building containing God's glory. He's living within us and he's putting us together so that we would communicate to the world what God is like. The next thing, their next distinct identity is that we are a holy and royal priesthood ourselves. Jesus did away with the Old Testament priesthood, and now he was the one final true priest. And now he says, if you believe in me, you actually have priest status. We have a lot of people in our church who grew up in the Catholic Church. Think about that. When you hear the word priest, those of you who grew up Catholic, my family has some Catholic roots, and so I've learned from them about this. You think, they're really privileged, they're holier than I am, they have this kind of connection to God that I don't have. Wrong. If we believe in Jesus, we have a priest-like status, every believer. That's what Peter's getting at here. He says in verse 5, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. What did the priests do? They offered sacrifices. What does he say here in verse 5? You're being built up as a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices. Every follower of Jesus Christ is a holy priest. And in verse 9, he says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. Every member in the body of Christ is a set apart holy priest, a royal priest. Whatever you think about those really holy figures or whatever the Old Testament priests, whatever access and privilege they had to God, that's now true of you in Jesus Christ. Our distinct identity as followers of Christ is that we're holy, royal priests. Next thing, a chosen race. In verse 9, we're going to see a couple identities here in verse 9. Number 3 is that we are a chosen race. Race is determined by biology, by genetics. It's different people of the same species, right? And so here, what Peter is doing, he's saying that there is no racism in the kingdom of God. There is one race, a chosen race. Oftentimes, the stereotypes that come with different races, they kind of create distance between us, right? And judgment. I was in Chicago a few years ago, and I was walking down the wrong neighborhood at the wrong time of day, and I got beat up by a gang. I was the only white guy in the neighborhood, and if you look closely, I have a scar here. That's racism, right? You know what else is racism? When a black guy gets shot by a cop because he's black. And so as people, we tend to fall into these things where we judge different people based off their color, based off of their race. And here Peter is saying, you are a chosen race. If you believe in Jesus Christ, there's no stereotype in the church. Whatever your stereotype is of a different race that you get from media or that you get from the general public, in the family of God, there's one chosen race. And our unique identities, the stereotype of us should be, look at chapter 2, verse 1. People who put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. The stereotype of the race of Christians should be humble people who love one another and lay down their lives for one another and don't bicker and don't envy and don't slander and aren't hypocritical. Although we'll always be a little bit hypocritical because we serve a holy God and we're not holy, but he calls us holy. We are a chosen race. The races that we see, that we judge, are earthly, but spiritually speaking, God's saying you're one. Come together, be one race, be one family. Fourth thing, we are a holy nation. We're not Americans. We're not Asians. We're not Africans. We may be from those areas, but we are a holy nation. Our citizenship is in heaven. Jesus Christ is our king. He's our president. He's in charge. We're a holy nation. So we don't cling on to the nations that we were born in and find our identity there. Our identity is as a holy nation, a nation set apart by God the Father. So as we approach election season, don't find your identity in America. Our identity is in the holy nation of God. We should have more in common with our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world than we do with our neighbor who's not a believer in Jesus Christ but holds our same American values. Think about that. Some of us get so worked up about American values. You should be more connected and like-minded to people of different cultures, different races around the world because you've been made one race, because you're one holy nation with people from different countries who hold to Jesus Christ. He's our common bond. We together are a holy nation. And it's an underground nation. Here, Peter's writing to people who wrote, it was underneath the Roman Empire, Roman rule. He's saying, don't find your identity in being a powerful Roman or submitting to their leadership. And we are called to submit to the governing authorities. Okay, but he's saying, don't find your identity in the holy nation of Rome, the powerful nation of Rome. He's saying, find your identity in the nation of Christ, this underground nation. We are called not to be a powerhouse looking down on others, but to be humble servants serving others. The church is the most powerful nation on the planet. Millions of people around the world, most powerful nation on the planet, but we're not called to stand up on top, flex our muscles, and demand our rights. We're called to lay down our lives for those who aren't yet a part of this nation and plead them to come into this nation, to be one race, one people. Next identity, we are a people. Verse 9 through 10, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people. A people for his own possession that you might proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We are an interdependent family. We are a people called out for God's possession. We're not a place. We're not a building. We're not an event. The church isn't Sunday morning, 10 o'clock in this building. The church is the people. It's you and I needing one another. Sure, we have a building. We have a place. We have a time. But that's such a small piece of our identity. Our identity lies in we belong to one another. We're a family. We're a people. And then lastly, our identity here is as sojourners and exiles. Look at verse 11 and 12. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles. This world isn't our home. America's not our nation. We're citizens here, but that's secondary to our citizenship in heaven. I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your souls. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Live as sojourners and exiles, living holy lives. The last 2 weeks we talked about holiness. We're sent out into the world to live not of the world, but in the world. We're aliens. Those alien movies, you can always see that they don't belong because they're funny, right? They don't quite do the same things that everyone around them does. It's the same thing that's happening here. Peter's saying, you are sojourners and exiles. Don't get too comfortable here. Stay a little bit uncomfortable. Be reminded that your home is in heaven. It's eternal. It's not here. Be careful with how hard you work to become comfortable. Because if you're working to become comfortable, you will inevitably make compromise. You will compromise what's true and right and good. You will compromise biblical values if your value is comfort. So follow Jesus. Live as though you're far from home, because you are. But one day you'll be there for eternity. Live as a sojourner and an exile. Just a few application questions here as we wrap it up related to these points. First one, have you put your faith in Jesus Christ, the true living stone, the cornerstone? Do you have access to God the Father? Do you have confidence, like verse 4 says, that you can come to him? If you haven't done that, I encourage you to talk to myself after the service. I would love to share with you what it means to come to him and to find confidence that you have faith in Jesus Christ, that he is the one that your entire life is centered around, and that you will be with him for eternity. It's the first question you need to ask yourself. Second one, if you have done that, if you are a follower, if you are a living stone being built into a spiritual house, I would ask you, how are you a living stone contributing to the building of a people, the church? How are you specifically getting involved in other people's lives so that a spiritual house would be built up? As you are a part of a local church, how do you contribute to the people? It has to be the people. There's going to be some contributing to a program or to a building along the way. But your primary contribution has to be to people. If you're a living stone being built into a spiritual house, how are you contributing to relationship? Thirdly, what priestly duty can you take to exercise your right as a priest? If you are called a royal and holy priest, what privilege does that give you that you should start exercising? Should you pray more? Should you have more confidence as you pray? What would that look like for you? Fourth, do any of your thoughts or actions reveal racism? If so, how can you change that? The church is to model to the world what it looks like to be a people without racism, to be a unified people, seeing human dignity and worth and value in the personhood, not in the stereotypes. Fifth, what sets God's nation apart from our American nation? I think for a while we believed the lie that the two of these were the same. They're not. There's many values that American traditionalist conservatives hold that aren't biblical values. What sets God's nation, his one holy nation, apart from American society? Ask yourself that question. Think that through. Spend some time meditating on that. Sixth question, how can you embrace the distinction of the church as a people rather than a place or an event? This kind of comes back to the second question. How can you contribute to the people, but how do you embrace this distinction? Is there anything that you can do to grow into building a spiritual house? And then lastly, if you truly lived as a sojourner and exile, lastly, if you truly lived as a sojourner and exile, how would your daily life look different? If you weren't living for the here and now, but you were reminded that your citizenship is in heaven, you're far from home, and you are a stranger, an alien, a sojourner passing through, would your life look any different? Would you make some different sacrifices? Would you spend a little less time in your own comfort? Would you be a little bit less worried about controlling the future of your comforts? ask yourself those questions. We'll be wrestling through those in community group this week. And I'm going to pray, and we're just going to put a period on this morning by maybe an exclamation mark by singing some more songs to Jesus, our cornerstone, our living stone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have done all this for us. Jesus, that you, in full obedience to God the Father, left heaven on high. You came to this earth. You lived as an exile, a sojourner, far from your heavenly home where you were being praised and glorified. And you walked among us and all of the junk that we bring, and you did it perfectly, and you overcame sin and death in the grave, and you are the final true priest. You are the one and only sacrifice. You are the temple, and you have removed that from us, and now you say that we are a holy royal priesthood, and that you've made all the sacrifice so that we no longer need to. And you've done away with the temple, that the Holy Spirit now dwells within us. You are present. That same power, that same presence that was in the Holy of Holies is right here this morning. And we thank you, Jesus, for that. We praise you for it. Pray that we would be built on the cornerstone, that this church, the weight of this church, the alignment of this church would be fixed on Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, as it ought to be, and that we would live in light of that reality and truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.